I'd like you to keep that thought in mind. Holiness, it's what we seek. That's what Paul's been telling the church in Corinth all along, that we're to seek holiness. That's what we believe in the Church of God, that we are to live a life of holiness, that we are to live a life set apart from all those things that Paul told us that we're not supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to be having unfair business practices. We're not supposed to be cheating. We're not supposed to be stealing. We're not supposed to be drunkenness. We're not supposed to be doing all those weird sexual things. We're supposed to be seeking out a life of holiness. So Paul goes into chapter 7. And at this point, he's shifted from telling the Corinthians what he's heard about them to answering their questions. And the first question that they pose is, should we marry? Should we stay married? What should our marriage relationship be like? And Paul writes, Now regarding the questions you asked in your letter, yes, it is good to live a celibate life. But because there's so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill the wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to the husband, and the husband gives authority to his body over to his wife. It's equal. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterwards, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. But I wish everyone were single, just as I am. But God gives to some the gift of marriage, and to others the gift of singleness. So I say to those who aren't married, and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried, just as I am. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. This has been a difficult chapter to prepare for. I've been communicating a little bit back and forth with Lisa. She emails me and says, I read this week's passage. Good luck. This week's chapter, chapter 7, can be boiled down to the theme of last week's chapter. That is being set apart. You're to be set apart. You're to be sanctified for God's work. You're to live in holiness. There's an example of sanctification from pop culture I want to share with you. Are you familiar with the show Friends? Most people have seen that, reruns. It's over now, but it's still showing ad nauseum and reruns all over the cable. And you know that the character Monica on that show is a very compulsive and competitive person. And her competitiveness comes out in this one show where they have a trivia game about each other. And she goes as far to bet that if she loses this trivia game, she'll give up her apartment. And one of the questions in that trivia game is about Monica's compulsiveness. And the question is, how many categories of towels, yes, we're talking about those terry cloth fuzzy things that you dry yourselves off with, how many categories of towels does Monica have? Okay, guys, you're thinking the same thing I am. Ladies, you're probably right on top of it. You probably know how many categories already. Guys, you're thinking, categories of towels? Clean? Dirty? You know, when Ann and I got married, we received some very nice towels as a wedding present. And 12 years later, I've probably used those towels maybe a dozen times. I found out there are more categories of towels than just clean and dirty. Who knew? Anne's categories are our towels and the guest towels. She uses the plain everyday towels. We use the plain everyday towels and those very nice wedding towels sit up on the top shelf and gather dust. And when we know they're going to be guests, they go in the washing machine real quick. Got to wash them. They're clean towels, so you got to wash them anyway. And then for the guests to use. And every once in a while, I reach up there and, you know, I'm out or something, and I hear about it. Well, she wants me to get her some new guest towels for Christmas. So she wants me to buy her towels for other people. But the good thing of that is those wedding towels will actually become our regular towels. So I guess that's good. I should feel honored. Pastor Frank came out. Pastor Frank's favorite store is Kohl's. So maybe we can make an expedition together to go pick out some towels for other people. But you know, Anne's two categories pale. They pale in comparison to Monica's 11 categories of towels. Now, on the TV show, they say that she has 11 categories of towels that are set aside for every imaginable purpose. They said everyday. They said fancy. They said guest. Fancy guest. Some guest must be better than other guest. Probably towels for travel, and they only say those four, but you know, you sit there trying to guess, okay, how can you get 11 categories of towels? And like I said, the ladies are like, what? 11? No problem. Guys are going clean and dirty. You know, when I was searching that clip, I thought about doing the clip, but it's a whole lot more than just the towels. But they had another one where Joey, his roommate, he got a new roommate for a while, and he comes in and he's complaining that his towel is, this is how guys think, his towel's missing. It's not where it always is. And he's standing in the bathroom, and he's pointing to the floor. And his roommate goes, yeah, I washed it. And he goes, no. And it feels different. She goes, yeah, I dried it. And it smells different. Yeah, that's, guys, you know, she washed it. She, guys. And hung it up. Yep. The whole point, though, is that Monica on the show, and Anne, probably all the other women in here and their husbands are still totally lost, have various types of towels that are set apart for various functions. Everyday towels for everyday use, and guest towels, which are generally better towels, which are set apart for special purposes. See, they're doing it, kitchen. See, I wouldn't even have thought of kitchen towel. You know, that's kitchen. I hear towel, I think shower towels. It's, but yeah. Paul's writing in chapter 7 that in whatever circumstance we're in, that we are still set apart. Wherever we are, we're still supposed to be set apart as Christians for God's work. We're the guest towels in a world of everyday towels. In the case of verses 1 through 9, Paul writes that as married Christian people, both partners should be aware of the sexual desires of the other partner, and that they should have a loving sexual relationship, so that one or the other doesn't stray into sin. And in Corinth, or in Portland for that matter, there's plenty of opportunities for sins of a sexual nature. He's not slinging out the husband or the wife, but he's letting them know equally that they're to be set apart to help their partner avoid sin. Paul also begins a theme that if somebody is single, then perhaps they should consider being completely set apart so they can focus entirely on God and not have to worry about supporting a spouse. That's just a suggestion. And Paul knows that most people aren't going to be able to follow it. So Paul continues in verse 10. But for those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord. A wife must not leave her husband. But if she does leave him, let her remain single, or else be reconciled to him. And the husband must not leave his wife. Verse 12. Now I'll speak to the rest of you. Though I don't have a direct command from the Lord, if a Christian man has a wife who's not a believer, and she's willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. And if a Christian woman has a husband who's not a believer, and he is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the Christian wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the Christian husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not be holy. But now they're holy. But if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the Christian husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. Don't you wives realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? And don't you husbands realize that your wives might be saved because of you? So Paul starts with a command from God that we're not to divorce. If we have to leave a spouse, we're to stay single and not remarry. And that's why most pastors I know don't perform marriages without much premarital counseling, because marriage is supposed to be forever. Second, there's a suggestion from Paul that if we are married to an unbeliever, that we should stay married to the unbeliever if the unbeliever is willing to stay married to the believer. Say that one 5 times fast. So that it's the unbeliever that must make the choice to stay or go, not the believer. And here it comes back again to being set apart for God. The believer is supposed to represent God in the relationship. Perhaps from their example, the other partner will turn to God and become a Christian. Paul's speaking about relationships that already existed when one or the other partner became a believer. He's not talking about missionary dating. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen it. Usually, girls, Christian girls, start dating a guy who's not a believer. It can happen the other way around, too. But I've worked with youth long enough. I've seen it. Girls start dating a guy who's not a believer, and she'll say, just like Paul says, maybe, but Paul's talking about spouses. You know, but hey, you know, I can bring him to church and maybe he'll get to know Jesus. What usually happens is the believer winds up compromising to the non-believer. And that's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6:14, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? Essentially, Paul says, don't date non-believers. Don't enter into a relationship. I think that even include a business relationship with non-believers. How can light live with darkness? So Paul continues in verse 17. Each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you, and remain as you were when God first called you. This is my rule for all the churches. For instance, a man who was circumcised before he became a believer should not try to reverse it. And the man who was uncircumcised before he became a believer should not be circumcised now. For it makes no difference whether or not a man has been circumcised. The important thing is to keep God's commandments. Paul's not necessarily speaking of physical circumcision here, praise the Lord. He's talking about there were still some are saying if you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you needed to become a Jew. And Jews are circumcised. That's what I say. If you're not circumcised, you have to become circumcised, become a Jew. But he's also saying, there are others saying, no, you had to stop being a Jew if you became a Christian. So he's saying, no, if you're a Jew, you can continue to be a Jew and a believer. But if you're a Gentile, you don't have to become a Jew. You're still a Gentile, and you can still be a believer. Verse 20. Yes, each of you should remain as you were when God called you. Are you a slave? Don't let that worry you. But if you get a chance to be free, take it. And remember, if you were a slave when the Lord called you, you're now free in the Lord. And if you were free when the Lord called you, you're now a slave of Christ. God has paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world. Each of you, dear brothers and sisters, should remain as you were when God first called you. This is one of those sections that people love to proof text. Maybe not so much in the 21st century. Turn back the clock 3 centuries. This section was proof texted often as a justification for keeping slaves. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul said, if you have the opportunity to become free, take it. He's saying, wherever you are, whatever your lot in life is, let your light shine brightly. He's not talking about slavery. He's talking about you shining your light. If you're in a marriage, your partner's not a believer, let your light shine brightly. If you're at a job, it's not the best job, let your light shine brightly. You can still look for another job, but while you're there, let your light shine. Whatever the circumstance you're in, let your light shine brightly. Paul wrote, if there's a chance you can be free, take it. If there's a chance you can get out of an unfortunate situation, by all means, take it. But if you can't, you can still give praise to God that your spirit is free. Now this last section of chapter 7, and I'm going to take it in a really big chunk, needs to be read with this caveat. The first century believers believed that Jesus was coming. We believe Jesus is coming. The first century believers believed Jesus was coming tomorrow. Today, in 5 minutes. We believe Jesus is coming anytime. We don't know. It could be right now. It could be tomorrow. It could be next year. It could be in another 2,000 years. The 2,000 years didn't enter into their equation. Jesus might return tomorrow, but they really believed he was returning in their lifetime. So that's kind of the theological slant. Paul's writing from that too. But they still have something to teach us today, even though we don't read from that theological slant, knowing that 2,000 years later, Jesus did not return in their lifetime. Now, regarding your question about the young women who are not yet married, in other words, should we get married? I mean, Jesus is coming back any time now. Your question about the young women who are not yet married. I don't really have a command for the Lord for them. But the Lord in his mercy has given me wisdom. And it can be trusted. And I'll share it with you. Because of the present crisis, what Paul's saying is meaning because of the pressures in our life, I think it's best to remain as you are. Paul's saying, perhaps you should remain unmarried. But if you have a wife, don't seek to end a marriage. If you don't have a wife, don't seek to get married. But if you do get married, it's not a sin. And if a young woman gets married, it's not a sin. However, those who get married at this time will have troubles. Their husbands won't know what kind of towels to. And I'm trying to spare you some of those problems. Let me say this, dear brothers and sisters. the time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. That iPhone can't be the center of your life. Those who use things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world as we know it shall soon pass away. I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. But if a man thinks he's treating his fiancée improperly and will evidently give in to his passion, let him marry her as he wishes. It's not a sin. But if he's decided firmly not to marry, and there's no urgency, and he can control his passion, he does well not to marry. So the person who marries his fiancée does well. And the person who doesn't marry, even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but only if he loves the Lord. But in my opinion, it would be better for her to stay single. And I think I'm giving you counsel from God's Spirit when I say this. Paul's writing to the church that their first concern in everything should be doing God's work instead of marriages or relationships or possessions. Instead, you are to be set apart for God's work. So don't be enslaved by the world. Paul's not writing that marriage is bad, but perhaps staying single to serve God might be better. That's just Paul's advice. That's not Scripture. What it all comes down to is that we should seek God's purpose in all things. And as Christians, we are to be seeking His will. The whole chapter can be summarized like this. Because of the present distress, I have several bits of advice. First, don't marry so young, but take time to grow up. Second, make sure you marry the right person. Someone with common interests, common goals, and faith in God. Third, before you marry, be sure you know what marriage is instead of using the pagan concept of romantic love. Discover all the riches of God's ideals for marriage. Fourth, work to make a good marriage. This present pagan world will keep on trying to undermine your relationship. Finally, draw from all the resources within Christ and within the church for strengthening your marriage. Paul is reminding us that when we accept Christ as our Savior, that relationship becomes our priority in everything. Our priority in our marriage. Priority in our relationships. Priority in our families, in our businesses, our careers. Priority in our everything. We are to be the light in all that we do. In all of our dealings, we are to respond to the world in a Christ-like manner. As the songwriter says, holiness. Holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness. Holiness is what you want from me. Take my heart and form it. Take my mind and transform it. Take my will and conform it to yours. To yours, O Lord. We are to seek holiness. We are to seek being set apart in all of our actions. We are to be the light to others in all that we do. What goals will you seek out this week? Who will the world see in you this week? Will they see you, or will they see Jesus? May the world see Jesus in all that you do. Jesus, who is the one set apart as a sacrifice so that we could be justified before God, so that we could be set apart to do God's work in this world. It's Jesus that told us whenever we come to the communion table to do this in remembrance of him. And that's what we're doing today. For Christians, we are to be sanctified, to be set apart and separate from the world. Yet we're still in the world. Communion is a reminder of Jesus and his sacrifice so that we can be set apart. We have set apart this time to come together and to worship and to remember. To remember Jesus, whose body was broken for us. To remember Jesus, whose blood was shed for the cleansing of our sins. To remember and to give thanks.